few differences this morning. A few different differences. One is that our lead pastor, Chris Langford, is at Hume Lake. He is not here. He's with his daughter, and they're having the father-daughter conference up there, and he's having a great time. Already seen some pictures. It looks like they're enjoying the cool weather up there. You'll also notice that Scott Trickett is not here. Scott Trickett, our lead worship pastor, is in Chile on a missions trip. We've also noticed that Sherilyn Caravo, our director for our children's ministry, is also absent. So there's a lot of our main leaders are not here this morning. However, you'll also notice that a lot of what's happened, this service, is being run by students. We've just had our offering done with our college students. Most of our team up here is all students from our college and young adult ministry. We're going to be hearing testimonies from college students and also from high school students. We're going to be hearing words from the Lord from the Bible through junior high students as well. But don't worry. Just because Chris and Scott are gone, we're not taking over everything. So don't freak out about that. It's not a hostile takeover. What it is Micah and I approached Scott and Chris about this at one point, and we noticed that, well, it looks like in a few weeks there's going to be a lot of you guys missing and gone, and someone's going to have to step in and fill those roles. And we thought, wouldn't it be cool, in lieu of the college ministry has been going through a service theme this entire semester, and wouldn't it be cool if we could serve in this way? And serve through ushering, serve through running all the sound and everything in the back, serve through worship, serve through testimonies, serve through speaking. So this is going to be a different service in that there's different roles, and it's going to be a different service in that it's not just a worship announcements sermon kind of service. We're mixing it up a little bit that way too. And what that's going to be like is we're going to be hearing from a couple different student testimonies, and these are all going to be centered around different passages coming out of 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you have a Bible with you, or if you need one, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter, that's chapter 1, and you can start in verse 1, we'll be starting there. And the youth ministry has been going through 1 Peter with our youth pastor, Michael Lemon, and it's been a great study for them. And as you'll notice on your worship guide, our theme is around gospel-centered living. And that's what we're going to be diving into today. So I'd like to have Tyler Ann come up and share with us that first verse, and let's dive in.
There we go. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance.
Good morning. My name is Cindy Tenna, and I'm going to be giving you my testimony. I'm Cindy Tenna. I moved to Long Beach when I was about 13, and I'm 17 years right now. I'm a senior at Milliken High School, and I've been coming to Alliance for about 2 years, and so that's why many of you don't really recognize me. I was invited to church by one of my really good friends, and ever since then, I just felt really at home here. And so, as far as I can remember, I've always been a believer in Christ, but I never really took that title, and I didn't really take responsibility for my own faith. I always, followed my parents to church and just did what they did until I started coming here, which I don't know if some people noticed, but my parents don't really come here. They go to a different church, and so it's just me most of the time. And I just didn't really take faith into my own hands until recently. And so I've been just learning a lot. And I've been to Hume Lake a couple of times, and I felt that really spiritual high. But this past Hume Lake, I didn't really get that high. And I just questioned a lot of things, and I decided for myself that I wanted to grow more intellectually with God because I think very logically and I analyze a lot of things. And so that's part of the reason why I want to grow intellectually with him along with spiritually. Right now in my walk with God, just being a normal teenager, but at this age, a lot of kids do things out of spite, and they just rebel, and I'm guilty as charged, specifically with drugs, and I would just do it out of spite, and I wouldn't think about a lot of things and think about my decisions I'm making before I do them. And so after a while, I just got really tired of it and I got sick of it. And even I scared myself a couple times and it made me think, like, what is it really gonna take? Like, how much is it gonna take for me to realize that my days are numbered? I could go any day. It's on God's will that I could leave this earth. And what have I done? Like, I'd really think that to myself. And so it just really scared me. And so with that, I want to know, why does it take so much for us to realize what we've done? Like, what we're doing? Like, we really need to stand back and really analyze ourselves. We tend to put God in a corner and just say, well, you're always going to be there. I can do what I want. I can just, quote unquote, do it now and ask for forgiveness later. And that's it. It's not reasonable, and it's completely just dumb. And so basically we are called to be holy, and we're living as Christians in the world. We can't become of the world, dwell in the world. And I know I find myself doing that a lot, and I struggle with that. And that's just a lot. Like, and that's exactly what First Peter talks about, is being sober-minded and not, like, just thinking with our minds and not with our emotions. And so as of right now, I am still growing intellectually, and I've really submerged myself in this church, and I still have struggles to this day, but it's not as intensified because we all have struggles. And so, yeah, thank you.
It's very encouraging to hear, like, a literal example and hear Cindy's honesty. And I hope that you listen to the verses that Tyler read and you still have that that area open in First Peter. And she was referencing it herself. The point right now is to try to help us remember, okay, what were the verses we read and what did Cindy just say? But she was already saying it herself, that we're not supposed to just be part of this world. I mean, it literally says there, Peter is writing to strangers or exiles. And if you think about an exile, like you think about the exiles from Israel, they were in a different place. They were out of place. They should feel uncomfortable. And Cindy right now is saying that, you know, she's at a public high school, and there's pressures, there's typical things that teenagers want to do. And so how do you respond to that? And Peter starts to answer that, and he's saying to remember that you are supposed to be a stranger to this world. It should feel different. And that we have, it's a beautiful passage because you see God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all in here. And that we have the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and we have the example of Jesus Christ who suffered and shed blood to save us and help us in this. And I know that we want to move on, but I also, we hear something and we just kind of like nod and we want to move on. But also, I mean, we just heard someone who's saying that she still does have struggles, and I'm wondering, like the first elder I see is Scott. If we could just take a moment and just pray for encouragement for Cindy. She did a brave thing just talking about that. Scott, I don't know, and maybe some of the people in the front, could you just say a prayer for Cindy really quick, and then we'll respond in worship.
Maybe, yeah, a couple people here will just stand around Cindy and pray.
All right, back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Praise be to God, and praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through refined fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
How you guys doing today? Most of you know me. For those of you that don't, I'm Jonathan Keyser. I've been going here for about 3 years now, and I just want to reiterate a verse that Matt read that is just kind of tying in with, just my walk and my testimony and stuff like that. And it's verse 8, and it says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." For me, I grew up in a Catholic family and just kind of did what my parents did, similar to Cindy. You know, it's just kind of like, as a child, you're like, oh, yeah, I'm not making any of my own decisions. That's my parents' job. Went through, like, all the process of going through, like, First Communion and Confirmation and everything like that. And it was, like, you know, a big part of my life, but it was something I just didn't really take serious. Kind of like, oh, well, who's God? And, like, you know, I go to church on Sundays, but I don't know anyone in my church or anything like that. And so, like I said, about 3 years ago, a friend of mine invited me to come here. At this time, I was just starting college, and, like, my mom moved out, and I'm living with my dad now, and my parents have been divorced for like 17, 18 years, so I pretty much have no recollection of them being together. But anyways, I'm living with my dad now, and my dad doesn't really go to church, and so I'm just kind of like floating around, going to school, you know, hanging out with friends, not really doing anything. My life's just kind of stagnant. And so anyways, so my friend invites me to come here, and it's like, hey, you should totally check out my church. And I walked in and was like, okay, you know, this is different. It's, you know, there's not, like, a big, huge pipe organ in the back, and there's not, like, these huge, like, stained glass windows of, like, Jesus's, like, trip to the cross and, like, his crucifixion and everything like that. And I was like, okay, you know. And then I see a few friendly faces of people I went to high school with and friends, and it's like, oh, okay, you know, it's kind of a comfortable setting. And then just coming more and more and listening to Chris talk and everything like that, and it was just kind of like, okay, there's something more to this. And so just in investigating and just looking into, you know, Christianity and stuff like that, I really found that there's this relationship to be had with Christ. And, you know, all through my life and going to a Catholic church and stuff like that, it was always like, well, you have to pray to the priest, and then the priest will pray to God for you. And here, you know, just being a Christian, you're supposed to have a personal relationship with Christ. And like it says in the verse, it's, you know, even though you do not know him or you do not see him now, it's that he's there for you, and that, you know, that conversation is supposed to be held, and that friendship is supposed to be to be like built upon and to grow. And for me, that was a big thing because it didn't really exist in my life. And so just coming here to LBAC more and more just kind of got me acquainted with all the kids over at College Group. And a couple years ago, I started getting involved with youth because I was like, okay, I really need to start like investing my life into something. And just, you know, working with the junior hires has just been like an amazing experience. And, you know, getting to teach and talk to some of your kids just about their walk with God and just really learning from them as they're learning from me is just like an amazing experience. And then this past summer, I went on a missions trip with a few of my friends from College Group. Kelly ran that up, and it was probably one of the most amazing experiences in my life, just like getting out there and doing like hands-on, like heavy-duty construction work and just like working for the kingdom of God. And before that, I had planned with Pastor Scott to be baptized. And so the day after we get back after, you know, a two-week-long trip of, you know, serving God out in France, I got baptized and finally, like, solidified my choice and my faith in Christ. So that's my story.
I believe there's a real reason why Peter calls us to look at the gospel as we move forward from that, being called to remember that we're not necessarily citizens of this world, that we're foreigners. And as you saw in Cindy's life, it's so easy once we become complacent in this world to get swept up by that idea. This is where we make our home. And we start adopting the ideas of the culture around us. And Peter calls us to remember the gospel in those moments. And there was a reason why we asked John to come up here this morning. And I just wanted to connect those two ideas. I remember when John told me that story, which is why it came to mind, thinking of who would share their testimony in this portion. It was 3 years ago, I think, or 2 years ago, when John and I were sitting in my car, and he shared that story with me. Just how he came from this spot where he had known about God, and yet he didn't know God. And when he came to this church, he realized that God actually desired to have a relationship with him and not just his prayers, not just his sacrifice, but he just wanted John. And I believe that's because the gospel is simple in that a child can understand it. That it's as easy as knowing that we are lost and sinful people, and that God, who is perfect and holy, loves us so much that he was willing and did die to pay the cost of our sinful lives so that we could live with him. And yet I love how the gospel is so diverse. It's so simple yet so diverse, and that the meaning of the gospel is good news. And in this, we all have similar but very unique stories of good news. And 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "Always be ready to give an answer when anyone asks you to explain the hope you have in you." And I love that God's gospel hits us in very different ways, and that if we're conscious of it and we think about the gospel daily, we'll have a brand new good news story on a daily basis. And so as we enter another time of just responding to God in worship, I ask that you guys would take a little time to think back on the work on the cross, but also take time to just reflect on what God's done on in your week, this week alone already, and let that be your new good news.
Because this is a new song, it's a good time to just reflect, but we're going to sing the chorus a couple times first, just so you can be familiar.
Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself.
But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way that of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart.
All right, I'm going to talk about the trip that it took us to get to France, which is what John was talking about earlier. It basically started out not at last year's missions conference, but the mission conference before. I was sitting in church, and I had this idea that I'm in college, and the friends that I had were in college, and that we can go out and we can put a trip together and take a step of obedience and a step of faith and do something with it. And that's really all it was. A couple of weeks later, I hadn't really done anything with that. I'd talked to a couple people, but God got me out of bed like 6 hours earlier than I would normally want to, which is definitely against my own nature. And for whatever reason, I got into contact with the missions organization. I had looked at the CMA and didn't find a lot of short, like 2 week trips that we would be able to take. And so, I started talking to Greater Europe Missions, and I really couldn't tell you at the time that God was speaking to me. It was just I woke up and that's what I was supposed to do. And they started emailing me very, very faithfully and getting me to put this sort of thing together. So I kind of took this vague idea of let's do something and started emailing people. I invited like 40 people to group on Facebook, and then 20 people said, yeah, that'd be really cool. And it was really tiny little steps along the way that God was kind of pushing. And then very quickly, 20 turned into 12, which was good. It was a good, strong group. And we started to talk about this and things that we wanted to do. And by that time, we had gotten an idea of what trips were available to us, what things we were going to do, and it was going to be construction, which was a surprise to me because that's not really where I was going for. That's not really something that I am skilled at or tend to enjoy, but God was taking this momentum that we were kind of starting to push forward and adjusting it along the way and pushing us on the path that he wanted us to be. And so as we were looking for the through the list of things, we saw one that was for College Daniel in France. And I had known a little bit about France and it knew it was a dark place and didn't feel a strong call for there. But I was like, oh, a college. Like, we as college students can go invest in fellow college students. And we thought, oh, that would be a really cool thing for us to do. So we kind of moved forward on that. And I don't know, 6 months before we were about to leave, our group of 12 dropped down to 5 really, really quickly. And we figured out that we needed 7 people to go. So we didn't have enough people to go, and we didn't have any money at that point. We started to meet and discuss finances and what we were going to do, and we as college students thought, hey, let's do medical trials or clinical trials. And so we thought if we each do 2 clinical trials, we'll have paid for the whole trip. It'll be about, you know, $2,000 to $2,500 depending on what we get. And so we're like, all right, perfect. This is good. We've got it down. And that's not what happened. None of us actually got any. I had the opportunity to do one that was like would have given me $4,000, and I was like, oh yeah, perfect. But I would have been dropped from every class at Biola because I would have missed my first 2 weeks of school. And I was like, well, that I can't really do that. So as we took this, you know, excitement we had in passion we had to move forward, we kind of were, every time we started to err, God would take that and push it forward because we were stepping forward in faith and in obedience. And it was a really exciting thing. And then it was 5 months before, and we still had five members on our team that needed seven. We had no money. I think we had each spent $100 to get to pay for our deposit, and we had a fundraiser that raised like $100 or $200. So we had a little bit going on, but we didn't really know what to do. And at that point was the next missions conference, and if you guys remember, the David Warner, I think was how you say his last name, came, and he spoke at College Group, and Carrie at this point had decided to have the College Group back us on this because it ended up being mostly College Group people that were going. And so we announced it, and David came up to Scott afterwards and said, like, hey, you know, your kids that are going to France, how about you have them give your money to me because we're building this building, and have them not go. And Scott told me that, and I was first taken aback and offended at that. And my offense at that was enough for me to realize that I needed to check my own motives, because this was a guy who's excited about what he's doing, excited about the ways that God is ministering to him, and it would have been a good thing. And so at that point, I knew that it wasn't, I need to see, is it really that we want to serve, or is it that we want to go to France, or how is this working out? And so that was a Friday night, and over the next 2 days, I had about 40 interactions with people that I trusted, and a lot of those were you guys. I talked to my team, asked them to prayerfully look at this and go through what we were supposed to do. Should we work, put the money together, and invest in this ministry, or work, put the money together, and go to France? And I can't say that it was any one conversation, any one thing that God just spoke to me and said, all right, you guys are going. But through all those interactions, they weren't all the same. We had some people saying give, some people saying go. And but through all those things, it was confirmed in me that we were going to go, and that's what God had called us to do. And as soon as I made that decision, I realized that we didn't have any money to give them anyways, and so it was a good confirmation there. But after that, it was God had really clarified that his will was for us to go, and we're like, all right, like, now what, God? We don't have a team. We don't have enough people to go. We don't have any money. We didn't want to let the organization down and tell them super late that, okay, at the last minute, yeah, sorry, we didn't get it together, we can't go. But we also didn't want to be unfaithful and tell them ahead of time, like, oh, we're not sure this is going to happen, because God had told us it was going to happen. And so the College Group at a retreat prayed for us and prayed over us, and it was incredible as these things happened. In the last few months, we needed two people, and God sent us four in different ways in each person. Some of it was definitely a God thing. Everything is a God thing. But in sort of miraculous ways, he provided people for us to go. And then he provided finances for us. We sent out letters. I sent out like 60 support letters. I think as a whole, we sent out about close to 100. And through those letters, not only were we able to get money coming in, we were able to let other people know, this is what's going on. We want this to be our whole church thing, that we are all Christians. We are all going. We want you to back us. And we went door to door and talked to about 1,000 people at Biola and got, you know, loose change, whatever they had. But we also had hundreds of people that we got to talk to and tell and let them know what we're doing and get a little bit of their advice. And God brought the money together at the last minute. We each spent a lot of money. We pretty much all bought our plane tickets by ourselves. But by the time that we left for France, we were the tip of a spear of a very very powerful force that was all of you guys, all of the church, all the people in our lives, and so many people at Biola. It wasn't seven, or we had nine people at that time. It wasn't nine people going to France to go build something. It was a large group of people moving forward to invest in the church overseas. And a couple weeks before we went, I got an email, and I don't know if I signed up for their email list because I've never received another email from them, but from the Warners, that said that they had gotten the money that they needed to build the church that they had done or buy the land. And it was such a confirmation. It's like, okay, God, thank you. We didn't know that at the time. We didn't know that when we had to think about it, but God was confirming his will. And then we went to France, and as John said, it was an incredible thing for him and for each of us, and we got to encourage the people there and build friendships that I can't say that, we may never see the people in France again, but they'll be our forever friends in heaven. And we got to invest in them and encourage them and build them a school that will enable them to train kids. Oh, and another thing is we realized it wasn't actually a college, it was an elementary school. And I was like, oh, okay, well, God is using that to kind of direct us into a different way. And so instead of it being an only college thing, it turned into a very multi-generational thing because we had adults that were investing in college students to invest in little kids and in their education. And it was really an amazing time for God to be speaking to us. And the last night we were there, we found out that the money that they would have had to pay for us to build that would have been about $10,000 more than we actually had to make to go over there. So again, it was such a confirmation that we weren't wasting our money because half of what we spent went to buying plane tickets. And afterwards, we all decided that we had some money left over. We had about $1,000 that we could have divided among ourselves to reimburse us a little bit for the plane tickets. And we all decided to give that to Sarah Davis, since we were able to give her about $1,200 to move forward and continue to invest in a different ministry. And so through all of these things, God really confirmed that if we're willing to move forward and take a step in faith, if we're wrong, he'll correct us. We went with the idea that we're going to do a lot of evangelism, and that's not what God had for us. And it was good, and he directed us, and it was so clear that it was his path because we were willing to move forward with something else, and he moved us. And so when I look at this, when we're called to be holy, God has done so much in our lives, and all it takes is, this passage mentioned several times, obedience. If we take steps forward in faith, God will bless it. He might not bless it by giving us, by making our plans exactly how we thought it would be and so that it would turn well, but he'll bless us in ways that he will confirm his will, show us his will, and bring us to the place where we need to be. So that's what I learned, and you guys helped us learn that, so thank you.
Hello. It's a little louder than I thought. My name is Stan Markowski, Stanley Trevor Markowski, because some of you know me as Trevor also. I'm not the wrap-up. I'm actually sharing my testimony also, which is kind of funny because I didn't think my testimony really connected with the verses that were read prior. So a little interesting on that. I just had two things I wanted to share, before I actually share the testimony, though. One, my testimony involves my parents, and I know a lot of you know my parents, even though they don't attend here, and I'm going to say some difficult things and share some things, and I would just encourage you not to think poorly of them or not to judge them or gossip or whatever. And secondly, just as I've been listening to the other people's testimonies, the Holy Spirit's just put on me to share, not completely different, just but some different things than what I was going to share before, so just bear with me. I guess my testimony starts when I was about 5. My dad was in a car accident to where the results of the car accident were that he ended up in the hospital and became diagnosed with manic depression. And following that, when he got out of the hospital, not well yet or not stabilized yet, he pretty much just ran away and spent our savings and started doing drugs, things like that. And this is when I was 5. And because of that, my mom pretty much had to get a job, had to work in the days, and then in her nights and on her weekends would spend her time trying to find him. And that kind of left me as a child in an awkward spot of not really having parents around to raise me. And so I had to grow up quickly. And so that process of him being manic depressant and running away took about 2 years before he eventually got back, got in the hospital, got stabilized. And then we had a pretty normal family for about, I don't know the timeline exactly, maybe about 6 months, and then my mom got diagnosed with cancer. And then it was kind of the same thing where she was gone in the hospital, and because of that, my dad had to take care of her rather than me. And so, again, life became, you know, me growing up on my own, doing my own thing. And pretty much, you know, my mom got, cancer was like a 2-year process, and she got better, and then it's kind of the same thing. My dad got sick again with manic depression, because if you're not familiar with the disease, at least in his case, medication sometimes just stops working, and he goes into his episodes. And so that's tough. And that's pretty much the story of my life, just going through the years of, you know, he'll be better, and then he'll get sick for 2 years, and then he'll have, you know, some normal time, and then get sick again. And even right now, my family's in that process with him being sick again. And, you know, life, those years were tough. Like, didn't really have, you know, things to eat. You know, had to eat TV dinners a lot. Had to kind of be an adult. Sorry, I've never shared some of this stuff before. I remember one time, my mom had just got so fed up with the situation that she was going to just leave, and I had to be the one to, she was in the car with her bags and stand behind the car to make sure she couldn't leave. And kind of put the family back together. That's hard, you know? But got into sixth grade. My best friend, Dustin Smith, who is at Simpson right now, invited me to this church, started attending here. In about eighth grade, became a Christian. You know, actually took ownership of that relationship that I had with God. And then from there, had a lot of mentors, had Rob mentor me, went through high school, after sophomore year of high school. In that summer, I got the opportunity to go to Cambodia, and then go to the Life Conference. And that was, for me, those were times of trying to figure out what God wanted me to do in life. Whether that was, you know, I don't know. I wanted to make money because we never had money. And went to Cambodia, went to Life, came back with no answers. And then Brian Aspel, he was my small group leader at the time, invited me over to his house with, I think William was there, Dustin Smith was there, maybe a few other people were there, and we just had a Bible study, and we read Ecclesiastes all the way through. I'd never really read the Bible before, never even heard of that book before, and got to the end of it. We're having lunch, eating grilled cheese, and I just realized there is no reason why I shouldn't be doing anything other than ministry. And from then, asked Rob if I could be a youth leader, started serving here as a youth leader, went to Biola, went to Cambodia a few more times, got into seminary, I'm in seminary now, and I guess that's my story. And when I think about that story, if those things had not happened to me, of my dad's, you know, illness, my mom's cancer, things like that, I wouldn't have become a Christian, you know? And just the love of God to put me through all that stuff, to take me down a path just so I would become a Christian and to have that relationship with him. And that's really what chokes me up about this whole situation. And I know a lot of people right now have bad things going on with the economy and jobs and, you know, I don't know where you're at with your families and stuff like that. And I would just encourage you, from my story at least, that God is taking you down a path of whatever, to sanctify you, to bless you, to do something different in your life. And as Christians, I would just encourage you to trust in that relationship that you have with Jesus and God and what he is. I just want to share Psalm 23 with you as that encouragement. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thanks so much, Dan. Wow. We are called as imitators of Christ to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. And I think from this pulpit, I can very much assure you that I hate lies and I love truth. And I feel the more as I grow in God and the more I grow close to him, the more I feel like I can reflect his heart in this matter. And then one of the reasons that assures me I love truth is because I love to hear God's truth and what he's truly doing in lives around me. And I think you might be able to agree through the testimonies you've heard today. The truth of what happens in each other's lives, oftentimes the truth that we don't get to see because we hide it, or we don't get to hear from others. In this instance where we can hear, and in many instances where we can hear from others, oh, the truth of what God does in lives is so precious, and it's so valuable. As we look to this verse that Michaela read for us earlier, I just get the sense of, like that Kelly mentioned, obedience, and the sense of listening to God's call. We are obedient as God's children. And as it mentions in this verse, he actually calls us that we are his children and that we are his father. And there are so many ideas that come out of the idea of God being our father. But I love this idea that we've seen in these testimonies of God passionately pursuing these students that we've heard from, patiently pursuing them, lovingly pursuing them, and carefully pursuing them just right. So that whatever family situation they have come through whatever experience they have gone through with school or with peers or with different pressure from different areas, we've seen God pursue them in his love as a father and draw them to his heart as his children. And wow, if that is not a reason to worship and praise and reflect and respond to God, I don't know what is. So you've noticed how we've had the band shuffle back up in here a couple different times. And don't worry, they're young, so they're able to jump back and forth if they need to. But wow, this is why we're doing this. If this has felt like a disjointed service, don't feel like it is. Because when we hear these stories and we hear the truth about what God is doing, I just feel like we need to respond and thank him for that. Let's take some time to do that.
All right, I want to start us out in prayers because I see where we're going with all these great testimonies, and I just want to praise the Lord for them. Lord, I pray that as we sing this next song, just that we, you would take our lives and that you would let them be for your glory, for your will. Lord, thank you for these testimonies that we've been able to hear about missions and where you're moving this church and this college group, and also just these testimonies that you've been taking us bringing us to the cross and reminding us of who you are. Lord, I just pray that we'd be able to respond in this time and worship you, and that we would really give ourselves to you.
You guys might be wondering, as Carrie kind of mentioned, it might seem disjointed, and you might be wondering, what's the point of today? We've talked about almost three separate ideas. The first idea was to remind us that we're foreigners here, that we shouldn't become complacent and comfortable as this is our final resting place. We talked about the gospel reflecting on the beauty of the cross, but not only what happened back then, but now. And then seeing how that propels us to live a life of just pursuing after God. I want to read a quote to you guys. We may as well face it. The whole level of spirituality among us is low. We have measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus in the things of the Spirit is all but gone. We have imitated the world, sought popular favor, manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord, and produced a cheap and synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Ghost. For you guys are like, Micah, why are you coming down on us? These are not my words. These are the words of A.W. Tozer. For those of you who have gone to church in a Christian and Missionary Alliance, you probably are familiar with the name. He was born in April 21st, 1897, and he died in May 12th, 1963. Right now, to honor him, Simpson University has created their Graduate Studies School of Theological Studies, A.W. Tozer School. I love reading A.W. Tozer's books because he's described as a prophet of the 21st century. He just kind of said it how it was. For some, when they view the church, that quote, that feeling permeates and burdens them. And why shouldn't it? If this is true of our behavior as a majority of the people of God, then no wonder many people question the existence of a powerful and loving God. But I see a movement, and I don't know if you guys missed that, but I definitely see a movement in many churches, our church amongst them, where the people of God have grown tired of the bare minimum. I think we've grown tired of getting by when Jesus has given us potential for abundant life. There's some people that come to mind, and those who share their testimonies are definitely included. But Kristen, in the middle of the service, was like, hey, remember, Keith and Denise Swift are here today. Just a couple of examples of people who have said, you know what, God, we've meditated on your gospel truth. We remember what you've done for us. We remember what you're going to do for us. And it's totally worth it to make sacrifice in this time to preach your name. I was reminded this morning that Vincent is leaving Tuesday, sacrificing time with his family, sacrificing money, so that he can go over and serve a school that he helped build in Nigeria. I'm excited to see that our church is amongst those few that are saying, we're getting a little tired of complacency. We want this abundant life that Jesus has promised us. There's many reasons why Peter was chosen for this morning's passage. Number one, it reminds us that we are not ever to be completely satisfied with this, the American dream. Big house, nice car, money, fame, etc. This is all temporary, and obviously it's empty. I think Stan kind of gave wind to that when he said, the economy is kind of suffering right now. Not kind of, it's been described as the second Great Depression. I was without a job for 3 months. I know many of you have gone without jobs even longer than that. We see where investing in this life can bring us to. Peter reminds us in the midst of that, this isn't our final resting place. We shouldn't be investing in the American dream. He reminds us that we are foreigners, we are strangers, and that we are to reflect, meditate, in the very least, remember the gospel. Think about this beautiful act that was done on the cross. As brutal, as shameful as it was, it's this beautiful picture of true love. I quickly think back to John's testimony, and I can't help but think that his story could be summed up in Jesus' own words. He saw Jesus, he saw God as this distant figure, and yet he came to know God as this relational being. And his words say, the greatest love a person can have for his friends is to give his life for them. 2 verses later, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants. Instead, I call you friends. And he went to show us how much he loves his friends. When we think of the gospel that, if you guys have experienced the gospel, if you've tasted it, it should astound us. I think of another quote by Bob Klaus. He says, if we help people focus on what God did 2,000 years ago, they'll consistently find their hearts ravished by his amazing love. And that's definitely one of the reasons why we wanted to just reflect on the gospel, if even for just 10 minutes, of this service. Because we hope that when you think of the gospel, that it should propel you to holiness. Holiness not in the sense of works, good or bad. Like you're looking at your life and you're saying, man, I've done so much selfish things, so many selfish things. I need to go out and do so many more selfless things so I can look holy. I want to remind you that Scripture tells us holiness is obeying God's law. And I want to take you back to that scene where the Pharisees are questioning Jesus and they're pushing him into a hole and they're saying, Jesus, if you claim to be the author, you've claimed to have so much authority over the law, then what's the most important commandment? And he says, look, every commandment, every law that God has given you, every prophecy that has been given to you by prophets sums up to this. That God desires you to love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you love others as you love yourself. And I love that because to obey God's law is to simply authentically love God and experience his love and allow others to experience God's love. It's real simple. And that's why it was exciting for me to hear some of these stories of Kelly and Stan who have suffered. Kelly's suffering through a process to follow God, Stan not seeing why he was suffering, but eventually seeing that God was putting him through that process because he loved him, so that Stan would one day be called to show that very same love to a lost and hurting world. I'm pretty close to being brought to tears myself, Stan. When you think of the magnitude of God's love and the extent he goes to show it to his creation is astounding. I don't want our church to be described as A.W. Tozer was disheartened by the community of God. In fact, I'm going to take some words from Francis Chan, and I hope that this would be a way that our church is described. He says this, that our experience with him, the Holy Spirit, would be day by day, even moment by moment, that by keeping in step with the Spirit, we might regularly fellowship. This is what we're doing, that we might regularly fellowship over what he's doing rather than what he did months or years ago. You guys can probably resonate with that. A lot of times we think, man, the good old days, back when there was a revival. You guys catch that? If we commune with the Spirit regularly, when we meet together like this, we will have things to share about what he's doing rather than what he did months and years ago. We'll be reminded of the strength and wisdom available to us in the Spirit and earnestly pray for more. As we trust in the promises of the Spirit, we will be led away from discouragement and into lives marked by confidence, power in the midst of our weakness, and the fruit of the Spirit. My prayer is that our changed lives would produce this kind of astonishment. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And before we go into another time of response and worship, and we invite probably the oldest member of our youth group, Jay Stanwood, to come up and send you guys off with a word, I hope these words resonate with you. And I hope this whole morning has been a recipe to stir up in you guys this desire for forward thinking, for forward movement, for sacrificial acts, to show that, you know what? We're convinced that Cindy said, our time here is limited. We're convinced of that, and we don't want to go to heaven with pockets full of anything. We want to just pour everything we have out in order that the world would experience God's love. He says this, I am tired of merely talking about God. Can I get an amen to that? I am tired of merely talking about God. I want to see God move through me, through Long Beach Alliance Church, and through the worldwide body of Christ. I know there's more. We all know there's more. I refuse to live the remainder of my life where I am right now, stagnating at this point. And don't get me wrong, God has already done so much in my life, and I am grateful for it. I'm just convinced there's more. There's more of the Spirit and more of God than any of us is experiencing. I want to go there, not just intellectually, but in life with everything I am. May we open our hearts and lives to His presence and action more fully than we have ever done before. By the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, may we be different people when we finish from when we started.
Keep her life and doctrine pure.
Keep her life and doctrine pure. Grant her patience to endure. Trusting in thy promise sure. We beseech thee, hear us. We beseech thee, hear
us. Before I close, I want to thank the young people for sharing with us this morning in this service. It's been a great service, and I want to thank them for their instruction from God's Word, and I want to thank them for their testimonies of God's faithfulness. You know, God is faithful. I believe it was a God thing that they chose that song this morning, Take My Life and Let It Be. That was my wife and my choice of the song to be sung at our wedding 59 years ago. And my testimony is that God has been faithful through 59 years of marriage. 5 children, 17 wonderful grandchildren, 6 great-grandchildren. So, in keeping with their instruction, I'd like to read the one of my favorite portions of Scripture. It's the instructions that Paul gave the Colossians on how we are to live. It's in the third chapter of Colossians, starting with the 12th verse. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And finally, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May the Lord bless you this week as you live in the Lord. God bless you. You are dismissed.